So the reading this morning is Luke chapter 5, verse 12 to 26, and then verse 33 to 39. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing, as a testimony to them." Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. One day, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law, who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, were sitting there, and the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him to the house to lay before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up onto the roof and lowered his mat through the tiles in the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to think to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home, praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." Verse 33. They said to him, "John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees. But yours go on eating and drinking." Jesus answered, "Can you make the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days they will fast." He told them this parable. "No one tears a patch from a new garment and sews it on an old one. If he does, he will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins. The wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, wants the new, for he says, 'The old is better.'"
Thank you, Wayne and Martin and the others who have helped us in the service so far. If you've got your Bibles, turn to page 1032. And what we're doing is that we are going through the Gospel of Luke at the moment, as you know. And I'm taking one episode from what was read to us today by David at the beginning of the service. One episode, and that's the episode of the man who was let down through the roof. And that's what we're going to focus on for the rest of the service. In the context, this is the point in Luke's gospel when Jesus is approaching human superstar status. So if you think about what's going on, this is the good times. As Luke writes the gospel, he is helping us see that Jesus is on the up. So what we're going to do, we're going to start off by talking about celebrity. We're then going to imagine what happened in this story. When you send your pastor off for a few days to somewhere like Lee Abbey, you get some odd behaviour coming back. That's the odd behaviour. I'm going to get you to think for yourselves and look at some pictures and so on. We'll see about that. Then we're going to think about the people in the story. And then finally the question, which is it easier to say? Your sins are forgiven or get up and walk? And we'll see where that takes us. So celebrity, very sadly, this lady, Carolyn Flack, died this week. I think by the sounds of it, she committed suicide. The pressure of being a celebrity in the eye of everyone, but also all the trolling and the social media and the challenge seems to have brought her to a difficult place. And then, of course, the court case that was coming against her, even though apparently the boyfriend didn't want it to proceed. Celebrity is something that's very much part of our culture. It's also very much part of what's going on in the early part of Luke. And when I preached a month ago, you might remember I had a popularity ranking up the side there. And I told you about how Jesus at Nazareth appeared to be incredibly popular. And then they got very angry with what he said and his popularity plummeted. Okay? Well, where we are now, a bit further on, is where the star is. So you can see the plummet bit here. You probably can't read it. I should say, if anyone wants the notes from this service where you can read more detail, they're outside on the welcome desk afterwards. And Jesus is really popular. Everyone loves what's going on. You can see it. If you look at your Bibles, you can see the verse at the end of the bit that we're going to read together says verse 26, everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, we've seen remarkable things today. And if you go back through the stories, that's what happens all the time. The first one we had in the reading, the man who had leprosy, verse 15, the news about him spread all the more so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed. And you can keep going back through. And at this point, it all looks good. No wonder the disciples were so excited, because Jesus was having a big impact. But just to set the scene, because I'm not talking about the end of the chapter, but you'll see it's starting to tail off. If you look at that bit there, it's starting to tail off. And from this point onwards, in fact, even in this story about the paralyzed man, the opposition to Jesus is starting to build up. People are starting to question what's going on here. And we start to get that. And if you look again at the passage, you can see that it says in verse 17, Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Nazareth and Jerusalem were sitting there. And people now, especially the religious leadership, start to say, who is this guy Jesus? He's rocking the boat. What is going on? And that's what they come in to say. His celebrity was on the wane. I don't know what you imagine the implications of that might be. I have to tell you that celebrity has its price, doesn't it? I wanted to go to a Bruce Springsteen concert many years ago. I got in a few years ago for half price because he couldn't sell all his tickets. But in his day, going back now 30 years, I couldn't get into the Bruce Springsteen concert. So then I found a friend who was in the Scouts. I don't know if Paul Bushler has ever done this sort of thing, but in the Scouts. And he had got the franchise for selling soft drinks on trays to all those people on the grass of Wembley Stadium. So I changed out of my business suit, rushed to Wembley Stadium, put on my T-shirt and shorts, and went out selling my soft drinks. I got in for free. I didn't actually get paid for it, but got in for free and had a wonderful Bruce Springsteen concert. If something is in demand, if it's celebrity, you might have to make an effort to even get to be in there to see what's going on. And so that's the story, and that's what we're going to read. So here's a Russian Orthodox picture. Let me read you the story. One day, Jesus was teaching. Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They'd come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. There's a whole sermon in that, but we're not going to cover that today. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went on up to the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. I mentioned I had a couple of days away at Lee Abbey, and the speaker there put up pictures of incidents in the life of Jesus and then got us to look at them and think about them before we actually read the passage of Scripture. So this is it's not the sort of way that we would normally look at people, but what do you see in this picture as you look at it? And I was struck by the roof because, of course, I've always been taught that the roofs of houses in those days were flat, and therefore that's how they could climb on the roof and then they could tear the roof apart and dig through. But actually, this picture might be a slightly better way of looking at it, in that it says, in one of the commentaries I read, that probably it wasn't into a room, because their rooms weren't huge. It was probably the tiles over a courtyard that give shade. And so this kind of shows it better. You've got a sort of a wooden ceiling type of thing over a courtyard. They're all in the courtyard, and then suddenly Jesus is there, and he's teaching away, and he looks up, and bits are starting to fall down and through on top of him. I imagine if that happened that Neville and Roxana from the Building Management and Maintenance Committee would be rushing up here. I'm sure Neville would be up in the loft trying to work out what's going on, why stuff was falling down. Do you think Jesus continued to teach? Do you think he told a story about getting to heaven or something? What did he do when stuff fell through? Because it must have taken some time. And then the other thing that strikes me about this picture is how crowded it is. They're all wedged together, aren't they? Of course, it's done in a funny way, not the way we would do perspective, because Jesus and the man on the stretcher are in the front. But everyone else behind is crowded in. And it is really crowded. And that's part of the story, why he came through the roof. Now have a look at this picture. This is a very unusual picture. And one thing that this helped me to see was that, something that's interesting. I'm teaching you, okay? But you're sitting there and I'm standing here. But in Jesus' day, the rabbi, the teacher, would sit down and all of you would be standing, listening. It would be done that way round. So what you've got in this story, which is demonstrated by all these guys sitting in a row here, is actually a bit of a sort of a power struggle. All these big, you know, these big heavy rabbis and teachers of the law, they show up. They don't want to be learning from Jesus. They've come there to assess him, to weigh him up, to see what he's all about. And so they sit down as well. So in this picture, I think Jesus is the one with his arms like that to the man coming through the roof. But all the other people sitting down there are all the rabbis. And that doesn't mean they're there to appreciate Jesus' teaching, but they're there to check him out. So down comes the stretcher. It's very interesting to look at hands in that picture as well, isn't it? Just give you a moment to look at the different hands you can see and what postures they're in. I haven't cut the picture off. You can't see the friends' faces. You can just see their arms, their hands, lowering it down. The paralyzed man has no control over his hands, but people underneath are helping lower him down. Jesus' hands are there welcoming him. And as he comes down, Jesus then drops the bombshell. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven. Friend, your sins are forgiven." What do you think they wanted to hear? Here's another picture. And in a few minutes, I'd like you to talk with the person next to you. I know everyone likes this sort of thing, I know. You can sit in silence if you want to. But I want to put this question to you. What was it that these different people wanted to hear? You've only got about 2 minutes, so it's first reactions. What did the friends on the roof want to hear Jesus say? What do they want to hear him say? What did those in the crowd want Jesus to say? What did the visiting rabbi want Jesus to say? What do you think the paralyzed man wanted Jesus to say? Because as it comes down, Jesus says, "Friends, your sins are forgiven." Okay, talk to the person next to you for a while. I'm not going to go around and ask everyone. You've probably got a lot better ideas than I have. But for the sake of time, I'm just going to make a few observations that came to me. I'm guessing the friends on the roof were desperate to hear the words, "Get up and walk." They seem to be wonderful friends. They brought this guy. They cut through the roof to get there. They obviously loved their friend, and they had one chance, they thought, to get him healed. They did something foolhardy, perhaps even. Maybe they thought they were going to be stuck with the bill. We have no idea who paid the bill to mend the roof, but it was worth it to get their friend in front of Jesus. I bet they had a great sense of disappointment at that time. That's not what they brought him to Jesus for. Those in the crowd, I'm guessing that they were all there because they loved to see miracles. It was exciting when Jesus was about. That's why he was such a big celebrity. I bet they wanted to see a miracle of healing. The visiting rabbi. Now, he might have had a bit more on his mind, actually. On the one hand, he wanted to see if this power to heal was true. On the other hand, he probably would have liked to have heard Jesus say, "I'm sorry, you're too difficult. I can't help you." But he didn't get to hear that. And what about the paralyzed man? Actually, I'm going to leave that because I don't think we know what he wanted. Perhaps actually what Jesus said to him, "Your sins are forgiven," was the most important thing. We'll come back to that. So which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? It's very interesting that Jesus, it says in the scriptures, Jesus knew the thoughts of those who were criticizing him. You see, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven than to say get up and walk, because no one can prove whether or not your sins have been forgiven at that moment in time. Whereas someone told to get up and walk, you clearly see whether they do or not. But on the other hand, it's harder to say your sins are forgiven, because how can anyone do that? And what's interesting is that the rabbis get the gist of the issue, because they say no one can forgive sins except God alone. No one can forgive sins except God alone. They were right in that. They were theologically correct. God is the one that can forgive sins. Obviously, there is a sense in which we can forgive sins. If you do something nasty to me, I can forgive you. I can forgive you because that's an offense against me. But if you do nasty to someone else, I can't forgive you. I've got no right to. That's between you and them, perhaps between you, them, and God. And so the rabbis looking on said, how on earth can this healer, this teacher say, your sins are forgiven? But fundamental to what was going on here was that Jesus did have authority to say your sins are forgiven. Because as Martin led us in that song, we sang, Jesus, you are the Son of God. And of course, Jesus came for the purpose of making it possible for our sins to be forgiven. 1 Peter 2 says this, Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, the cross. By his wounds, we have been healed. Well, what does your sins are forgiven mean? What does it mean? It seems to me that this has got a huge amount in it, and this might tie into what happened to the man on the mat. First of all, it means that anyone who gets forgiven by God can have a clean slate. Our failures, our shame, our outcastness, if I can use such a word, that can all be sorted out. A clean slate. We can start again. And remarkably, and this is true for all of us, and that's why as part of the service before communion, we reflect, even though we've failed God this week and we'll fail him again, we can be forgiven time and time again if we come to him. A clean slate, a new start. Also, sin is not just about the bad stuff that we do, though we're coming to that. It's also about the damage that has been done to us, the harm done to us, and that can be healed. And one of the things a number of people I know in this church are involved in counseling. And obviously one of the wonderful things that we can do is to bring someone into a place where the stuff that has hurt them, damaged them as a personality, as a human being, can actually come into a place where they can maybe reconcile that. And Jesus says, by his wounds, we are healed. We can be healed. Of course, we need to be forgiven from the things that we have done against other people, against God, against ourselves. Yes, we can sin against ourselves in the way that we live and behave. And we can be forgiven from that because Jesus came to forgive us our sins. And most importantly, we can have that relationship between us and God. We can have that reconciliation because Jesus made that possible. In his body he bore our sins. By his wounds we can be healed. And so sins being forgiven, that can cover all of those areas. And so what I would ask you now is, are your sins forgiven? Are your sins forgiven? Do you know your failures, your shame can be dealt with by Jesus? Do you know your relationship between you and God can be made right? Get up, take your mat, and go home. So, of course, what goes on in this story is that Jesus, having put that question to them, which is easier to say, he then effectively does both. He forgives the man's sins, and he raises that man up. Get up, take your mat, and go home. Jesus has the power to heal. And it's something that we as a church are learning a little bit about. It's not something that is natural, it is supernatural. But we saw in this story earlier, Jesus made the man with leprosy clean. He made this man fully restored because the paralyzed man got up and went home. But he also knew that that man was spiritually healed because his sins were forgiven. And when we think about it, we can see that healing includes the physical, the mental, the emotional, the spiritual. These are all ways that Jesus came to reconcile us. And of course, the ultimate illness, if you like, is death. And of course, we rejoice because Jesus died and rose again from the dead, the firstborn from the dead, so that those who believe in him may have eternal life. And that is available to us. But as we think about this man, I have to say I was struck by something. Of course, I know, and I've always taught from this parable, this incident, that Jesus says your sins are forgiven to demonstrate that he is the authority who can forgive sins. And I believe that. But I also wonder whether he was treating this man because this man needed both his sins forgiven before he could be healed from what was wrong with him. It seems to me that all of us potentially are paralyzed in some way or another, and all of us need Jesus' forgiveness. I was reading an article that I found because I was trying to see whether there were any examples of paralysis being the result of sin, and I thought there probably were. But I came across an article in Psychology Today, and it was talking about the paralysis of toxic shame. This was from a couple of years ago. It says this: shame, when toxic, is a paralyzing global assessment of oneself as a person. When severe, it can form the lens through which all self-evaluation is viewed. As such, some words used to express the emotion of shame include feeling insecure, worthless, stupid, foolish, silly, inadequate, or simply less than. Everyone experiences shame at some time, but not everyone is ruled by toxic or overwhelming shame. Some researchers suggest that shame comes about from repeatedly being told, not that we did something bad, but that we are something bad. Consequently, it can close us off from accepting any form of positive regard from others or ourselves. And I wonder, as that man lay there, whether what Jesus knew he needed was for whatever and however he was judging himself to be resolved between God, between himself, between other people. And that the words Jesus used, your sins are forgiven, were not just the wonderful words that his sins, like anyone else's sins who come to Jesus, could be forgiven, but that that was actually holding him in the grip that was making him at that time paralyzed. I wondered about myself, and I've known times in my own life when I've been perhaps paralyzed by fear, when I don't mean I literally couldn't move my limbs, but it was actually crippling the way that I could operate as a human being. Or perhaps there are people who feel that because they're terrified they might be found out about something which has happened in their past. And so that affects the whole of the way they are, the whole of their relationship with themselves, with others, with God. Jesus says both, your sins are forgiven, and get up, take up your mat and walk. Can we hear Jesus saying, our sins are forgiven. The damage that we have done is forgiven. The damage done to us by others can be forgiven and healed. Do we hear that? And as with this man, if we do, we need to receive that forgiveness from Jesus. Get up was the first thing Jesus said to this man. Presumably he'd not walked for many years. And Jesus says, get up. What would it mean for us if we were paralyzed by something that was affecting the whole way we lived? To be freed from it, then to go forward from that day, walking in the strength of God by his Holy Spirit. He tells him to take up his mat, owning whatever has trapped him. I wonder what relationship that man had with that stretcher, that mat he was brought in on. Because that had been his defining point of reference for years. And Jesus says, pick it up, chuck it over your shoulder. And he says, go home. Get back into your key life relationships in your restored state. Go now and live as you should, with sins forgiven and with yourself restored. And so I absolutely believe that the most important thing is all of us with God have our sins forgiven. But I felt too today that I should say that perhaps some of us are in that state of paralysis and we need to know God's healing, God's forgiveness to get back up, moving into good relations with those around us. Let's finish then with these words. By his wounds we are healed. Jesus has the authority to forgive sins because he is God and because he took our sins on himself. Are our sins forgiven? Do we know that reconciliation with God and that clean slate that he offers? Do we need the healing touch of Jesus in some aspect of our lives? Amen.